Good morning. It's good to be with everyone this morning. Certainly good to be able to gather just another extra time to study God's Word. And I'd invite you to follow in that study with me this morning. We'll not wait too long before getting into the lesson this morning. We all know here, especially this morning in Romans the 15th chapter in the 4th verse, that there's a benefit to looking into the law of Moses, the old law, the Old Testament, as we call it, for those things written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to look at a word that is used 247 times in the Old Testament that is linked with our God, and as we'll make application to ourselves later on, is an expectation from our God to us. We need to have loving kindness for each other and in other facets of our lives, and certainly for God, for He has loving kindness toward us. The 36th Psalm in the 7th verse says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." That word loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. And that's not how you pronounce it. If I pronounce it how it's supposed to be pronounced, I'll be spitting everywhere. It's a Hebrew word, and I speak English. So I'll pronounce it as hesed this morning. And you'll hear that quite a bit. You might be sick of hearing that word by the end of this lesson. But it is a wonderful word, a lovely word. And it's a deep word. It's got a wide array of meanings. We'll not only see it as translated loving kindness, but we'll see it translated into kindness, mercy, loyalty, goodness, steadfast love, and perhaps some other things this morning. So keep an eye out for those words, and I will let you know that it is hesed when we read those various words. There are things that we need to have in our lives to please God, things that are valuable. And if we come to know hesed, loving kindness, what that word means, we'll gain some of these things. In the 107th Psalm in the 43rd verse, it reads, "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness, the hesed of the Lord." And just before we get further, because this is a word study and it appears 247 times, there are going to be a lot of verses which I get to quickly and read quickly. And if you can't keep up, don't worry about it. There are going to be some passages that we stay in for a decent amount of time that you'll be able to turn over and read with me. And so we have this concept of gaining wisdom if we know and understand the loving kindness of our God. It is necessary for us to be wise if we are to live a life pleasing to God. And if we want to be wise, we're going to learn about the hesed of God. In Micah, the 6th chapter, and in verse 8, we read that He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, that's hesed, and to walk humbly with your God. Do we want to be pleasing to God? Do we want to do what He requires of us? What does He require of us for us to love hesed, to walk in hesed? Hosea, the 12th chapter in verse 6 says the same. "So you, by the help of your God, return, observe hesed, mercy, and justice, and wait on your God continually." And there's another facet of this concept of loving kindness we'll see this morning as we get into the lesson about what exactly it means. And if we can understand the loving kindness of God, the hesed of God, and we can come into a familiarity with the connections it has with various facets of God's nature and His dealing with His children, then we're even going to be able to refute false doctrines that are here today that are found in the twisting of the New Testament scriptures. For the same God that was amongst the Israelites is the God that we serve today, although we are under a different law. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness," or hesed, "and mercies." That's in Jeremiah 16 and verse 5. Loving kindness is something we want. It's something we desire. It's something God will give us, but it's something He'll take away from us. And yet we read in the doctrines of men within the denominations that the loving kindness of God, which we'll talk about later, is almost synonymous with the New Testament word grace, is something that is unconditional and will be with us forever despite our sin and our shortcomings. But that's just not true. He said, I'll take away my peace, my loving kindness, and mercies. And lastly, we mentioned the 36th Psalm, just as we began in verse 7. He says, how precious is your loving kindness, your hesed, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light. O continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. He only continues his hesed, his loving kindness, to those who know him. So if we want to receive the loving kindness of our God, we're going to want to get a better knowledge of him. And so we understand how valuable this word study is. What does the word hesed mean? Well, Strong gives the definition by using really a various amount of the words that hesed is translated into in the Old Testament. He says it means kindness by implication towards God. When we have hesed toward him, piety, so a kind of godliness, favor, good deed, kindly, kindness, merciful, kindness, mercy, and pity. And we're going to see those words as we look at this word hesed this morning. Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary gives an interesting definition. He says the king, or a term which denotes the kindness and mercy of God toward man in the Old Testament. This term does not occur in the New Testament. The New Testament written in Koine Greek. But the concept of grace covers about the same area of meaning. And so we understand the grace of God. And some in the world will suggest the grace of God did not exist in the Old Testament. He's just a mean old God who does not love, but he wants to kill. He wants to condemn. But we see the grace of God in the Old Testament. And the concepts of that grace, the conditions of that grace, are also seen in the Old Testament. We read in the prophet of Jonah and his account there and what is discussed about him a little bit about hesed. Jonah chapter 2 and in verse 8. This is while Jonah, after deciding not to follow the Lord's command to go into Nineveh and preach them the word that he had for them to repent unless they wanted to perish, he decided not to go, so he fled to Tarshish. We remember he was thrown overboard in the ocean. He was swallowed by a great fish. And in the belly of the fish, he came to a realization in verse 8. He said, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Hesed. And of course, he had in mind those who were in Nineveh. In verse 10, of course, it said the Lord spoke to the fish. It vomited Jonah onto dry land. And he then had another opportunity to go, to which we'll allude to in verse 2 of chapter 4 in a moment. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, forsake their own hesed. They forsake the mercy of God bestowed upon them if they go and serve other gods, which are not the one and only true God. God is going to be merciful to us if we are faithful to Him. In fact, this word, hesed, in verse 8 of Jonah 2, in the New American Standard Bible, I believe, is translated into faithfulness. In his commentary on the Minor Prophets, Irvin Himmel said the King James Version calls it mercy. The NIV renders it grace. However, the Hebrew word hesed is understood by some to mean loyalty or faithfulness. God is a faithful God. He's a loyal God. But there are conditions placed upon that. If you're loyal to Him, if you're faithful to Him, He will be faithful to you. His loving kindness, His mercy will abound to those who submit to Him. But if we serve idols, another God, we forsake our own faithfulness, our own mercy. We shorten our hand from Him. He doesn't shorten His hand from us. We sever ourselves from God if we're ever separate from Him. In the fourth chapter, that same word is used in verse 2. After Jonah decided, after God gave him that other chance to go to Nineveh and preach this message of repentance to them, after God had relented from the terror that he would bring upon them because of their idolatry and unfaithfulness to him and disobedience, Jonah expressed an attitude that is really abysmal. We should have a desire for all men to be saved just like God. But he prayed to the Lord in Jonah 4 and verse 2 and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Hesed, one who relents from doing harm. He even went on to say, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Because the people of Nineveh repented of their sins, and God did not destroy them because of their repentance. He is abundant in Hesed, loving kindness. Again, Irvin Himmel comments on this verse here and says, "Hesed applies primarily to God's particular love for his chosen and covenanted people. But his hesed may be expressed to people not in a covenant relationship, as it was here in Jonah, the fourth chapter, with those of Nineveh." And as we read about this, the concept of faithfulness and loyalty, we understand there's a deep meaning to this word hesed in the old law. And it continues with God's character today, his immutable counsel. He is one who loves us, and he is one who wants to bestow mercy and grace upon us, and he's given us requirements, and if we meet those requirements, we'll receive that mercy and loving kindness, that grace, that love, that favor, because he's faithful, he's loyal, and you have that concept of a loyal love in this word hesed. And I want you to keep in mind that concept of a loyal love, and this is a word expressed as a grace or a favor bestowed upon his covenanted people in that concept of loyalty. We can read about the different concepts of this word hesed as we get into the scriptures and see how it is translated various times. We go to the 119th Psalm and the 159th verse of that Psalm. And the psalmist uses that word hesed, saying, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness," your hesed. Why would he revive him? Why would he help him in time of need and in time of poverty? Because of his loving kindness, according to your loving kindness. This is his character. It is there and he understands it. This is the concept of God condescending to the needs of his people, of his creation. He is not a God who is one who shows pridefulness and arrogance, but he humbles himself just like he sent his son for us. And he died on the cross for our sins. When we are in need, we have a loving creator that condescends to our level just to help us out. He loves us. He shows loving kindness to us. Also in the 59th Psalm in the 17th verse. 59th Psalm in the 17th verse, we read, the psalmist writes, "To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy," hesed. He sees us, and in our need and in our lack of things and our want, he understands that we need, and he has compassion on those who lack. He shows us mercy. He shows us compassion. Our God cares about us. Even under the old law, that old mean God that the world talks about, it was the same God, is the same God, and he's a loving God. He shows us mercy. I especially want to emphasize, however, as I mentioned before, the connection of hesed with the concept of covenant. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In fact, there are so many times in the Old Testament, in the 247 times this word is used, that it is linked with covenant, that it can become a synonym for covenant. Hesed, a synonym for covenant, because of the way in which it is used. We read in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, It says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy, hesed, for 1,000 generations to those who love Him and keep His commandments." He keeps covenant and hesed. In verse 12, it continues to say, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the hesed which He swore to your fathers." He made a covenant with the people. And the covenant was this promise that if you abide in the covenant, you follow the law of God, I've promised you mercy, I've promised you loving kindness and favor, I promised you life. And He's faithful. That's what a covenant is. If you meet the conditions, God, who is faithful and who cannot lie, who cannot take a promise back and fail to keep a promise, He is faithful, as long as we love Him and keep His commandments, to keep the covenant. But here's this concept of a reciprocity in this covenant keeping. In fact, Vine on this word says, "Hesed applies primarily to God's particular love for His chosen and covenanted people. Covenant also stresses the reciprocity of the relationship." And so we expect God to keep covenant with us. He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And He said, "He who is faithful to the end, faithful to death," Revelation 2:10, "will receive the crown of righteousness." And we expect, if we meet those conditions, for Him to follow up on His promise. And He's going to. But so many in the world today, they don't want to follow up on His covenant and His requirements. We've got to be faithful to Him. And He'll keep that covenant and that mercy with us. We see the same kind of connection as it regards the truth of God's Word. In the 25th Psalm, in the 10th verse, hesed is connected with truth. It says, "All the paths of the Lord are hesed, mercy, and truth, to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Mercy and truth, and you have to keep His covenant and testimonies as you want to follow with His mercy and receive that mercy. The 85th Psalm likewise connects this word hesed and truth together when it says that mercy, hesed, and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Just as it is with righteousness, when we are right, when we are doing what the Lord has said, and when the righteous Lord is present, there is peace, so it is with mercy and truth. If you want to receive the hesed of God, then you only receive it when you are abounding and following the truth of God. And when you are in the truth of God and following the truth of God, you will certainly receive God's hesed. Lastly, in the 89th Psalm, in verse 14, we read that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, and mercy and truth go before your face, hesed and truth. They are always before God, and they are hardly ever separate. And we understand that even as we read the New Testament, God's grace and truth go together. In fact, in Titus, the second chapter, and in verse 11, we read about God's grace. It appeared to all men, and it teaches us. It is one that shows us the way to that grace. And we gain access into that grace by faith. Romans 5 and verse 2. Truth and grace, truth and hesed, are not separate. In fact, in the Old Testament, the 247 times it's mentioned, the Hebrew word hesed is combined together with truth 16 times. There is a very close relationship with regard to this. And so by that we can understand that there are conditions placed upon God's hesed. But I want to stress, before talking about those conditions, just how abundant God's hesed is. Some individuals in the world, I suggest to you, they give merely an excuse, but sometimes their excuse is that they've lived a horrible and sinful life to such a degree that there's no way God's going to forgive them. And it's a horrible thing to where individuals can be so far lost and so far caught up in sin that they can think God's grace can't extend to them if they meet His conditions. But God's loving kindness, His hesed, is abundant. It's everlasting. It never lacks in supply. It overflows. We read of that in the 136th Psalm. And I want to look at this Psalm in entirety. There are 26 verses, and it won't take us too long to get into it and get through it because of the repetition that we see in this section. We'll read the first three verses. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy, His hesed, endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." And through the 26 verses in this 136th Psalm, 26 times that phrase, His mercy, His hesed, endures forever, is repeated. But there are three sections to this Psalm I suggest to you which shows that His mercy endures forever. Does anyone doubt that God shows His loving kindness and extends His hesed to the people on this earth and to the people that He loves and are in a covenant relationship with Him? We turn to this psalm to affirm that that is not true. He is the Lord and He is good. He is the one who is the God of gods. In the Corinthian letter, we read of this concept of idolatry. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, should we eat meat offered to idols? And this is a liberty given to us by God because there is no other God in the world, he says. He is the God of gods. He's the one and only true God. And He is the Lord of lords. What authority is greater than God's? There is no authority greater than God's. And in that, His mercy endures forever. He is the Almighty. He is the one with all authority. Yet it's not abused, and it's not one that is let out on us in a terrible way like a despot rules in the land, but He is a merciful God. Continuing in verses 4 through 9, His mercy endures forever. It says, "To Him who alone does great wonders, to Him who by wisdom made the heavens, to Him who laid out the earth above the waters, to Him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day and the moon and stars to rule by night." We need only walk out of our houses into nature to see the loving kindness, the mercy, the hesed of God. We need the light that is out in the day. We need the light that is out in the night. We need the things that are in creation to dwell physically on this earth. And in fact, He gave us as mankind dominion over all of the creation. And He's given it into our hands for our benefit, for our enjoyment. The mercy of God endures forever. It's there. We see it. There's no doubt about it. But He continues even more importantly, I suggest to you in verse 10, to talk about a covenant relationship. And His mercy endures forever in that relationship. "To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, to Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, His servant, who remembered us in our lowly state, rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever." And yet, even as they were brought out of the land of Egypt, the Israelites had the audacity to question God and His decision. That was His hesed, His mercy, and it endures forever. They may go through some hardships and wander through the wilderness and maybe even have a hint of doubt as they go into the land of Canaan and try to take over those cities and those places that God is going to give into their hands. But they need to understand the mercy of God endures forever. He was with you this far. He'll be with you in the end as long as you, as He does, keep that covenant and that mercy. And so you've got the concept of the boundaries of God's loving kindness. There really are no boundaries to God's loving kindness except for the conditions He places upon us to reach that loving kindness. In fact, we read in the 33rd Psalm in verse 5 that He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness, the hesed, of the Lord. In the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103 in verse 8, we read that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in hesed, mercy. Verse 17 says that the mercy or hesed of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. But notice, on those who fear Him and His righteousness to children's children. And so it is abounding. It is from everlasting to everlasting, but it certainly has conditions. And we can understand this as we talk about, again, its connection with covenant and what covenant necessitates, what it means. Exodus chapter 20, if you will, turn over there with me. And we read, beginning in verse 1, of the Ten Commandments, the law that is brought to the children of Israel, Moses delivering it to them, God speaking through him. Exodus 20, and in verse 1, going through verse 6, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing hesed, mercy, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. In Romans, the 7th chapter, the Apostle Paul, in discussing how he was one who was depraved under the old law after he had sinned, he is in the shackles of sin, and it has dominion over him, and he is subject to death because he sinned and falls short of the glory of God. He said, make no mistake, the law of God is spiritual. The law of God shows us the way of righteousness, and we not only follow the law of God to receive God's hesed, His mercy, but what happened? He failed to keep the commands of God, and thus sin revived and he died. When we are not in God's good grace and His loving kindness, it is not because He is one who is unfaithful, but we are unfaithful. We need to understand that connection. That is expounded upon in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, in verse 13. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded to you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. In the 23rd verse, take heed to yourselves lest you forget the covenant of your Lord your God which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. He tells us what to do and He expects us to do it, but He is gracious enough to bestow on us mercy, loving kindness, a goodness, a loyalty. And if we want to be recipients of it, we had better follow what He says. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, in mercy, hesed, and truth, atonement is provided for. We need to understand, of course, the connection of that with truth, which necessitates us to keep truth. So many individuals in the world today suggest that you can differ on doctrine, matters that are not important in the gospel of our Lord. In fact, they'll make a distinction between the word gospel and doctrine, when in fact the doctrine of Christ is the same thing as the gospel of Christ. We read in the New Testament of things we're not to do and things we had better do, even to the point of what we talked about yesterday, not worshiping with instruments because it is not authorized. And that's the gospel of Christ. It's the good news, and it's a good news because now we know how to please Him. And when we can please Him and dwell in truth, then the hesed of God abounds to us. It is from everlasting to everlasting on those who keep His commandments, who follow His truth. The 119th Psalm and the 124th verse says, deal with your servant according to your hesed and teach me your statutes. According to your mercy, you teach us your statutes. And according to our obedience to those statutes, we are in your mercy and we receive your mercy. In the 155th verse, he says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are those are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts and revive me, O Lord, according to your hesed, your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, he writes, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Revive me according to your hesed, but only because I consider your precepts. I love your precepts. It's necessary for me to continue in truth. And by that, you are able in your loving kindness to bestow that mercy, that grace, that favor to me, because that connection with truth is vital and we must dwell in that truth. I'll go through this quickly, for we all understand the concept in the New Testament of that connection with grace and covenant. Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant, he said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 verses 13 through 15 that he is a mediator of the new covenant for those under the first covenant by means of his shed blood. It is the blood of the new covenant. And so in order to receive God's grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, we come into contact with it by coming into contact with Jesus' blood. We have to come into the covenant. And just as his blood is for the remission of sins, baptism is for the remission of sins in Acts 2 and verse 38. But we need to continue in faithfulness. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 and throughout the book of Hebrews gives the example of the Israelites and how they did not show faithfulness to their God. They followed after idols, they didn't believe and they didn't obey, they doubted God, they questioned God, they tempted God, and because of that, they did not continue in covenant and they do not receive the hesed or mercy or loving kindness of God. We need to learn from them. In Hebrews the 10th chapter in verses 26 through 29, when we sin willfully, he says, we count the blood of the covenant as a common thing. We trample underfoot the Son of God. And that's what happens when we fail to keep God's commandments. If we trample such a precious thing as the Son of God and count the precious blood of Christ that is the means of the new covenant coming into fruition and are benefiting from it as a common thing, because we don't submit to him in faithfulness, we cannot expect to receive the grace of God, which is, of course, the loving kindness of God. But I especially want to focus this morning as we get to the last part of our lesson, the last half of our lesson, with regard to loving kindness, because it is something that we have studied thus far about God showing that loving kindness to us. But as we are created in the image of God, expected to imitate Christ, imitate God, we are expected to have loving kindness or hesed abounding in our lives as well. And of course, in Hosea, the 6th chapter in verses 4 through 7, we read of what we've already intimated this far concerning our responsibility in a covenant relationship. He said there in Hosea 6 and verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness, your hesed, is like a morning cloud. Like the early dew, it goes away. We wake up in the morning and there may be fog, and it goes away. That's their faithfulness. That's their loyal love. It's not there. So he says, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets in verse 5. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire hesed and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men they transgress the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. We need to be faithful to God, just like we expect him to be faithful to us. And his hesed will abound to us. It is a necessity that we are loyal to God. Yet individuals sometimes seem to be more loyal to their fellow man than they are loyal to God. And they will turn away from God to keep fellowship with their fellow man and be in fellowship with their false teaching and their sin, so on and so forth. And what that shows is a lack of faithfulness to God. It shows a lack of loyalty to God and a lack of submission to his covenant. Jude says in his 21st verse in his epistle to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And in John 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, You will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we want God to continue his loving kindness toward us, we must continue our loving kindness toward him. But I want to especially emphasize the need for loving kindness from man to man. We have loving kindness for God, of course, but as he deals kindly with us, expects us to deal in faithfulness to him, he expects the same of us toward each other, for we are created in the image of God. James, the third chapter, talks about the destruction of the tongue. Out of it comes both evil and curses and praising of God. You shouldn't speak ill of your fellow man who is created in God's image. That ought not to be so. There's an inconsistency there. It's the same thing with our actions and our speech and everything that is involved in our lives. We have loving kindness or hesed toward each other. Micah 6 and verse 8, I believe we've already mentioned, he has shown you, O man, what is good. We don't know what is good unless God reveals it to us and he has shown it to us. So what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love hesed or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To do justly would be to understand that we are to be just, to be righteous before God, but it's also a duty to man. We're to be just with men. We're to have justice before men and have fairness and be righteous before them and deal with them in that way, but also to love mercy. We have hesed before God, but we have hesed before men, and we walk humbly with our God. We are individuals who are to show a love, a kindness, a loyalty even in that love and kindness to each other, but to our fellow man even. We need not turn our back from our fellow man and on our fellow man because they are created in the image of God just as we are created in the image of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are deserving to hear the message, and we should have such a loyal love to them that we give them the message. We should have that loyal love that is shown in the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is all found in this concept of hesed to every man, to all men, just like God loves all men. I think we especially notice this in Joshua, the second chapter. We remember Joshua begins as Joshua taking the place of Moses, who failed to at one point keep this concept of faithfulness, of loving kindness to God. When he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, he could not enter the promised land, so Joshua was appointed to take his place. And once again they send spies into the land and into the city of Jericho to find out these things and to go and take it as God has given it into their hands. And we remember what happened there. The spies were sent in and an individual by the name of Rahab hid them. In verse 11, I want us to begin. It says that as soon as we heard, this is Rahab speaking to the spies, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted that they were delivered from the Egyptians. The Red Sea was split and these kings were given into their hands. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So she says, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, there's the word, hesed, that you will also show kindness, hesed, to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. She didn't have to hide the spies. And I suggest to you the overwhelming reason that she hid them is because she knew they were children of God. They were Israelites, and she had heard what God did for the Israelites, and they're coming our way, and she had a faith that we read of in Hebrews 11. And so she took action. She showed kindness, hesed, loving kindness, mercy, a loyalty to the people of God. And she said, because I've shown you this hesed, this kindness, what I expect, as we've discussed, is a reciprocity of that kindness. In verse 14, the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly, hesed, and truly with you. And so there's that concept of loyalty, of faithfulness. We see it in covenant, we see it in promises here. She said, swear to me. I showed kindness to you, you show kindness to me. And they said, we will deal kindly with you. But we understand in verse 20, there was a condition placed upon it. And they said, if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which is you made us to swear. In other words, you've dealt kindly with us. A faithful, loving kindness, a mercy, a kindness to us to this end. But if you turn your back on us, if you betray us, if you are no longer loyal and faithful to us, then we will not be individuals who follow up on our end of the deal. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. She sent them away and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Mankind can be so inconsistent with their promises, with the agreements that they make, and with the love that they bestow upon one another. And at the drop of a hat, their faithfulness can diminish. It can be like that morning cloud that God talked about. That's not how we as Christians, as children of God, as those who are trying to imitate God, are to live. If we give our word, we had better keep our word. If we show our love to others, as we are supposed to do as children of God, that should never fail. That should always be there. It should always abound, as God's loving kindness is always there and it abounds. We should show a faithful love to our fellow man. But notice also this concept of loving kindness with family. I'm one ahead. Loving kindness with family is pertinent in our lives. We read of a great example of this in the book of Ruth. In the Old Testament, Ruth. And we might remember what's going on there in Ruth. When you have an individual in Bethlehem of Judah who went to this place with his sons and his daughters, went to Moab. And there with his sons, his wife, he was with these individuals, and his sons met these two individuals named Ruth and Orpah. And Ruth and Orpah married the sons, who were Israelites, who were Jews. But now you've got this concept of Naomi, who is the mother of those sons, and her husband Elimelech, he dies, and his two sons die. So now you've got Ruth, and you've got Orpah, and you've got Naomi, and all of their husbands are dead. And the only thing connecting Naomi and Ruth and Orpah are the sons, and they're gone. And so there's this understanding, there's no reason for them to stay. And that's what occurs there in verse 8, when Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly, there's the word hesed, with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. There was a loyal love with Ruth and Orpah as they married their husbands. And there was a loyal love not only to their husbands, he's talking about them as they are dead. You were one who dealt kindly with the dead and with me. They were loyal to their mother-in-law. They had that loyal love. In verse 9, it continues with Naomi and what she's saying. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they grow? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. There's no reason for you to stay with me anymore. I can't expect you to wait for me to find another husband and then have some sons and have them grow up to be of age to now marry you, and you remain with me in my family, and my lineage is continued, the seed of my husband being continued. So they lifted up their voices in verse 14 and wept again. It says that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And as we compare that with what Ruth did, we understand that was a goodbye kiss, because Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God's return after your sister-in-law. Now notice in these next two verses what Ruth said. This is loving kindness. This is hesed. This is a loyal love. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, forever. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She didn't have to stay with Naomi. Her husband had died, and Naomi had no more sons. It was within her right, and Naomi recognized it and told her to leave. You don't have to stay with me. But she loved her mother-in-law. She had a faithful love, a loyalty to her, to the extent that she stayed. Now, as we gather in this story, the facts that are there and how important they are, as we'll get to the end of it in a second, we understand that Naomi, without her sons and without her husband to bear her more sons, that her line was discontinued. Her family would be no more because she no longer has a daughter-in-law and a son to bear children with. Now, Ruth kept this in mind, and she understood that if she married a relative of Naomi, that by the law, this would continue to be. And so she found a family member of Naomi, and his name was Boaz. But he was not a young man, and there were other men that may have been more desirable for Ruth. But in verse 10 of Ruth 3, Boaz speaking said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness, hesed, at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." You showed a loving kindness to Naomi at the beginning, and in showing a loving kindness to me and choosing to be wedded to me, you have shown even more kindness, more hesed at the end than at the beginning. She could have married some young man, and she married Boaz. And there's a very important reason to this, as we read in chapter 4, because Boaz and Ruth married, and then they began to try to have children, and they succeeded in this. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now Naomi, who had no grandchildren, because of Ruth's loving kindness, now has grandchildren. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be able to be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Now notice in verse 17, also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. Now notice here, he is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. Here's the lineage. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed, because you had Ruth decide to marry him. And Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. And you continue that all the way to the Christ, the Son of God. Because of her loyal love, because of her faithfulness, her loving kindness, her selflessness to her family, you have born to her Naomi's grandson, and he goes on to be the great-grandfather, the grandfather of David, and through David's seed would come the Christ. And because of that, Naomi got to be a part of such a wonderful story, a true story, a story of salvation, a story of the grace of God bestowed to mankind, and the hope we now have of eternal life because of that faithfulness. And that faithfulness should be shown, in addition to family, to each other as brethren. Family in this physical life is hard to beat, and we all know that here this morning. But one thing that can beat it is the family and the relationship we enjoy as Christians, as brethren. And we should show each other a loyal love. This is something that the children of Israel did not do. In Zechariah, the 7th chapter, in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show hesed, mercy, and compassion, everyone to his brother, Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. I want you to be faithful, show compassion, show love continually to those who are of the same spiritual nature as you and the same faith as you, the same people of Israel as you. But notice in verse 11, they refuse to heed. Is it that hard to show a loving kindness to your brother? Is it hard for us to show that to our brother in Christ? It's hard for them apparently because they refuse to heed these simple words and expectations. They shrugged their shoulders and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through His former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as He proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. He allowed them to be taken into captivity for one of the simplest things it should be for us to accomplish, to love each other as brothers and sisters, especially in Christ. It's amazing, and I've experienced this firsthand, how terrible that Christians can act toward each other over such little things. It's not worth it. And you know what? You're putting your soul in jeopardy if you don't do this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, we're studying this at Elm Street right now, which is why it keeps coming to mind, talking about liberties they have. It's my right to eat meat offered to idols. It's a matter of indifference to God. So this weak brother over here, he shouldn't keep me from doing it. But it may cause him to stumble. It may cause him to lose his soul. They didn't understand this concept of a loyal love. It doesn't matter if it's my right. If it causes my brother to stumble, Paul says, I will never eat meat again. We've got to have that attitude of deferring to one another. We're told in the New Testament to submit to one another in the fear of God. That doesn't mean that you're my boss, that you're my leader. That means that we're all submitting to God and we all want each other to get to heaven. We want the best for each other. So we'll submit to each other's needs, each other's wants, each other's desires, because we're having and showing a faithful love to each other. So many things could be solved. So many problems could be solved by a faithful love, just like God shows to us. That's about it that we have with regard to this. It's such a deep study, such a rich word. And I hope you've been blessed by reading the Word of God this morning with me. We, of course, mentioned before that we don't know the hearts of any. I think that most individuals here, all individuals here, have obeyed the gospel. But we don't know the hearts of any. We're not going to assume. And so we offer you an invitation this morning. When the gospel is preached and an invitation is not offered, you know, we've done a disservice. Peter offered the invitation on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles continued to preach. They offered invitations. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want you to obey the gospel. Enter that covenant relationship with God, receive His loving kindness, and have the hope of heaven. Perhaps you're struggling. Perhaps you need encouragement. If there is anything that we can assist you with spiritually, if you're subject to the invitation call, come forward while we stand and sing the selected song.